How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Subject has been training and reigning. And there's a number of reasons why this is our subject. And it is important that we get into a spiritual condition described in the New Testament and in the Old as being kings. In fact, you're a peculiar generation, a royal. Our favorite scripture, my favorite scripture at least, is Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings. And so we want to learn how to reign, and here's why. Two verses I want you to see, and then we'll get into some new material this morning. Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. This is a key verse. He explained the behavior of royalty, and then he wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and then notice this, Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house, to practice the behavior of royalty. In the New Testament, we learn that we are to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So that's why we have wanted to do a study here on how do we learn to reign in life. And everybody is either ruled or ruling, depending on how we respond to the truths of God's Word. Would you bow with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again for each person in attendance. I say thank you for Bill and Sam and their presence among us. God, I pray you'll bless them mightily. Thank you for Pastor Corley and the work that he's doing, and each of us as we reach out in Christ's name to the world. And now I ask you to help us to focus and learn something of you today that when we leave here will make us stronger, more purposeful, and more conquering than we've ever been before. I pray that, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Training and reigning. Here's what we've learned so far. We've learned the three essentials of what it takes to train to reign in life. Those that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ, the Lordship of Christ. So those are the three ingredients we learned that it takes in order to reign in life. Then we learned what the royal law was, and it's stated right in the Scriptures. The Scriptures call it the royal law, which is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you do this, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, ye do sin. But we learn the royal law, the law of love, defined in Corinthians chapter 13. And then we have learned the attributes of ruling. And we have been through nine attributes of what it's like to rule in life by one Christ Jesus. And then we began last Sunday, what are the behaviors of royalty? So that's where we're going to pick up today, the behaviors of royalty. How do we, listen, we live differently than the world. Is that true? We are different. And in fact, I like being different. Hello? I don't want to be like them. And the farther away I get from them, the better I think the Lord loves it. He doesn't want us to resemble them. Oh, let me give you Phillips' translation of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ. Here it is. Be not conformed to the world. That's English. That's the King James translation. And Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I don't want to be like the world. God doesn't want us to like. That's why the Bible calls us a peculiar people. And how many peculiar people we got here today? Yeah, there's a real peculiar, that's a double peculiar back there, but that's good. I want us all to be double, triple peculiar, don't you? I think the Lord wants that. We live differently. We are to have a dignity about us, a royalty about us, a reigning in life, a conquering spirit. We should not be down in the dumps and depressed and discouraged. It's so easy to get there. And the Lord wants to lift us out of there and keep us out of there. So we want to learn the behaviors of royalty. And last Sunday, we started with the first one, which was we live a life of honor. We spent the whole time last Sunday on how honor is so much a part of this reigning in life. Honor is a condition of the heart. So now we're on page one of your notes if you're ready to start tracking there. Honor is a condition of the heart. We learned that honor is the great sign of nobility. We learned that honor is expressing the value of others in words, attitudes, and actions. The word honor actually means to give weight to. Oh, dearly beloved, that's what we do. When it comes to God, we give great weight to God. We don't say his name in vain or say it glibly. When it comes to other people, our spouses, we honor them. We give great weight to our wives and to our husbands when they speak. And it shows in our etiquette. When your wife walks in the room, you stand up. You don't just keep doing what you're doing. Because we give weight to them. And so we express the value of them in words and attitudes and, of course, in actions. And this is why Christians ought to learn a complete system of etiquette, biblically based etiquette, so that we treat people in such manners as reflect the value that God places on them. Come on now. All right. I'm going to get Amy, what's her name? Vanderbilt out here. And then honoring is a standard within us that is not determined by those around us. We learned that last Sunday, that in fact, we don't honor people because they're honorable. We honor them not because of what they are, we honor them because of what we are. We are people of honor. We function by honor. And so we honor people. It's not a reflection necessarily of them. It's a reflection of us. There are people who do not honor themselves. In fact, Romans 1 tells us all about who dishonor themselves among themselves. And there's a lot of dishonoring. I have to come along to that pervert or to that weird person and he doesn't honor himself. But Jesus loves him, and I have to give him the weight of being the object of God's affections. And so to honor him means not to let him go down his crooked pathway any longer. But if I give weight to who he is and what he is, then I'm going to correct, then I'm going to adjust, then I'm going to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. And dearly beloved, that's how we honor them, instead of just writing them off. Well, this standard that's within us is this honoring standard, and it's a part of how we treat everybody, as we learned last week, that we're to honor all men. In fact, look at this scripture. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day long. I want to take you to a few benefits of overcoming or of honoring and just mention them so that just a little side note here. And we learned some of this last week, that honoring overcomes reviling. And now look at this. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. And we must learn to be that way. Here's the problem. We're to live like royalty, but these paupers among us, these heathen who have no idea of the rules, regulations, and pomp and pageantry and precision of royalty, they try to provoke us. And they'll anger you, they'll upset you, and they want to get you off your reigning position down where they are. And so honoring them, instead of reviling, it helps overcome this whole reviling problem. And then, I forgot my diagram here. Watch this now. Here we are as ruling in life by one Christ Jesus here. And here's somebody who is reviling. And if we are not careful, then this person who reviles will provoke us into being just like him. We become exactly like them. We refuse to do that. We refuse to be pulled down off of the standard, the style, the prestige, the esteem, the confidence that God has placed us and ordered us to, in fact, walk in. So it overcomes reviling. And then this is a wonderful thing about honor, is that when you give it, it comes back to you. Isn't that good? The Lord says, he that honoreth me, him will I honor. So this is the law, the great law of reciprocity. And God says he will deliver us and honor us. Can you imagine being honored by God? Why, this to the natural mind is almost unthinkable, that God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, the ruler of all, would honor a human being. But oh, my beloved, that's exactly what this wonderful person of God is like. Oh, you could listen to him in Psalm 8 when he answers the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Oh, isn't this mighty? Oh, you go to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's just staggering. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Listen to this. He will rejoice over thee with singing. Who can imagine that God can be so excited about a human being that he breaks out in singing about us? I tell you, this is so delightful, and it's simply reflective of this wonderful character, this person of God. He is like none other, and that's why he is who he is. And see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what happens after redemption takes place? Answer, you get back the glory of God. I tell you, dearly beloved, that what the glory of God is man fully alive, living up to his model, the Lord Jesus Christ, being like the Lord. And so God promises that we will be honored. Now, let me just skip through here, because this is a sign. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Can you believe that? God wanting to honor you. It's exactly true. Listen to the words of the Master himself. Look at this scripture. It's often quoted in financial terms, but it doesn't refer to money or money only. Give, and it shall be given to you. Whatever you give to someone else is going to come back to you. This is the law of reciprocity. This is the law of sowing and reaping. So one of the benefits of honoring is that when we honor others, guess what? Honor will come back. Even if it doesn't, we still stay honorable. We keep on honoring them, not because they honor us, but because we live by this rule. And so given it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men heap to your bosom. Now look at this. For the same measure that you give out, it's going to come back to you again. So the other benefit of honor is that, and this is a great one, honoring others determines the attitudes and behaviors that we will have towards both God and others. There is no trash. People that live in trailers are not trash. It was very sad. It was very sad because a number of years ago, they came out with, they called them garbage pail babies. Remember the dolls? There are no insignificant human beings. None. There are no little people. They're all big. They are all the object of God's affection. They are all persons for whom Christ died. We should never belittle anyone for whom Christ died. Even if they're trying to trash themselves, we give them honor. In fact, the scripture says, even within the church, on the less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor. The less a person thinks of himself, the more my honor for him is needed. There is no trash. Now, if you think somebody is trash, how will you treat them? Like trash. You see, whatever you think of a person will determine your behavior towards a person. If you do not have a high view of children, they are quite discardable to you. But when you understand what Jesus, when he was looking for greatness, and everybody, all disciples wanted to be great, Jesus took the child, set him in the middle, and said, here it is, right here. This is great. This is great. Picked them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. Why? Now, don't want you to miss this. Because in every country of the world where Jesus Christ is honored, you ready? The value of human life goes up. Where Jesus Christ and Christianity, which is, what is Christianity? But people who are Christ-like. I'm not talking about denominations or religions. Wherever Jesus is honored or Christ-like people exist, the value of human life is high. And wherever they are absent, either Jesus or his people, the value of human life goes down. We must be very circumspect about this. My task is to be sure that I bestow appropriate honor unto this woman, because my attitude towards her will be determined by how much weight I give to the importance of her person. Do you follow that? Not only attitude, but behaviors is determined by whether or not we honor. And so, this astounding scripture that leaves me no loopholes . How we see people will affect how we treat them. So I got to spend some more time here. Do you remember There's a thousand things I love about Jesus. If I could write another book, if I ever get this one done, so I could write another one, it would be a thousand things I like about Jesus. I love about Jesus. Jesus is the most lovable, likable person ever visited this planet. Ever born of woman. And I got so caught up with Jesus, I forgot I was going to tell you about Jesus. Isn't that something? They say this is old age. My wife says it is, anyhow. And golly, it just slips my mind right now. And it's let me just muse a bit. Don't get alarmed. A few extra seconds here. Oh yeah, here it is. I like this about Jesus. Jesus did not do things impulsively or thoughtlessly. He went up in the high place and looked over Jerusalem. Do you remember that? And this is what he said with tears. You know, one of the most important verses in the Bible, it's also the shortest. And Jesus wept. Can you imagine that Jesus, see, I love that about Jesus. I mean, he's the biggest man never was. But he wept. And he overlooked Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. How oft I would have gathered thee under my arms like a hen doth gather chicks. But you would not." I think the saddest verse of the Bible is John 5, where it says, Jesus says, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Sad, aching with disappointment. That's why I resent any Christian productions, heaven and hell stuff, that shows God sending people to hell with a smirk on his face. I believe there are tears in his eyes when the rod is in his hand. This is, how do you see sinners? Now listen to Jesus, because this is what I love about Jesus. When he looked at the masses, when you look at the mass, what do you think about them? What is your esteem level of the masses? And I want you to get it from Jesus. Jesus, said that they were a sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw the sinners. That's how he saw the wicked. As sheep without a shepherd going astray. How we see people will determine attitude and behaviors and conduct towards them. That's why we, without even being presumptuous, that's why we royalty live different than the rest of the world. Because we honor our wives, our parents, we honor our children. We honor all men. Those are just three of the benefits of honoring. Have you ever wondered how do you honor God? There's another little side thing. We haven't even got to our morning's teaching yet, but we're going to get there. How do you honor God? It's interesting. By loving the house of God. Listen to David. "I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." Make no mistake about it, in this church, and I believe I have the unanimous agreement of those who attend here, this church is about honoring God. It is the standard. We refuse to bring in music, entertainment, programming that doesn't first... See, we're not out there to reach the marketplace. We exist to honor God. And the delightful thing, and I know that so many of us are missing today because, I mean, the Lord's keep them in your prayers. They're delivering Christopher up to Patrick Henry College. Isn't that wonderful? He's on his way there. And the Coopers are away. But it's the standard. And we love, I love to come here. I love the house of God. And here's the reason why. Because it's, look at this. It's a place where your honor is there all the time. If you're going to choose a church, I want to recommend that you don't try and find a church that's closest to your house. You want to find a church that's closest to God. When you want to find a church, you want to find a church where God is honored. Even if it means being contrary to the spirit of the age and the world around us. So, loving the house of God is one of the ways that we honor God. I want to suggest that that's why being on time is kind of important. It shows honor. And not being. Punctuality is kind of an important thing. Worst way to dishonor God is not show up. Second worst way is to be so lax it doesn't matter where you're there. You know, the whole congregation is damaged without your presence. We need one another. So, loving the house of God. And then, of course, and this is not in order, love, honoring Jesus. This is that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That was what's so great about the meeting yesterday. It was a Jesus meeting. Everything was honoring to Jesus. He that honors not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. And so, every Muslim must learn to honor the Son. And then another way of honoring God is giving the first fruits, which is our tithes. Look at this. Honor the Lord with... Now, there are two things mentioned here. Your substance and, in addition, with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the way we honor the Lord. The tithe is a way of honoring God, among other things. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons for tithing. But it shows our honor of God. It shows, when it affects our pocketbooks, the position and the place and the weight, the esteem we give to God. Come on, somebody say amen to that. I'm telling you what, the tithe, the giving of tithe in a service should be one of the most exciting moments because this is not the preacher trying to yank money out of anybody. You know, we don't do that here anyhow. But it is a time when we specifically give our first fruits to God and honor Him. What a delightful moment that is. I want to take a little liberty here for a moment. Honor the Lord with the first fruits down here, but it also is with thy substance. I'm just going to play hermeneutics here for a moment and take a little stretch or so. Using our making sure that our assets honor God. Let me get to where I'm trying to get to you. Don't have anything in your possession that is dishonoring to God. Not one bottle of booze, Hello. I said, not one bottle of booze. Not one pornographic picture. Not one. Not one that's slightly pornographic. Not a magazine that doesn't meet the standards of the scriptures in our houses. Not one book, not one television program, not one video. Our substance needs to honor God. And that's the standard. Do we have stuff that doesn't honor God? I mean, tell you a little lesson that I learned from Kenneth Copeland. It was a great one. It was on a television program a number of years ago. And he illustrated something that he did, and I did it as well, because I learned it from him. He set his computer in front of him that was connected to the internet. And then he set a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice between him and the computer. And he made a covenant. And he said, Lord, the covenant I have with you is between me and this computer. And anything this computer looks at on the screen, if it doesn't agree with my covenant, it won't be there. This is not unusual. Job chapter 31 did the same thing. Remember? Here's what Job said. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look on handmaidens to lust after them? And we need to keep covenant with the Lord. That's how you can stay pure. And if something inadvertently comes up on the computer, you discard it. You don't place it aside to look at it later. You discard it. Hello. Because our substance must honor the Lord. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go down this road this far. You love the Lord by obeying Him. And here's Jesus quoting from the book of Jeremiah. As people draws nigh me, nigh unto me with their mouth, look at this, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in this passage in Jeremiah that Jesus is quoting from, it goes further. Same in the book of Ezekiel. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you are unto them as a pleasant voice and one that plays well upon an instrument. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. One of the greatest ways of honoring God is to obey Him. And this is, you see, obedience to God is not some slavish thing to us. The commandments of God, the scripture, listen to John. The commandments are not grievous to us. They don't irritate us. Why? Because when your heart is set on God and you get commandments, they become happy guidelines to do that on which your heart is set. The commandments are grievous if we're going the wrong way. Then the commandments start to interfere with our selfish pursuit. Then they become grievous, but not to us. So obeying is not a harsh word in this room. The commandments, that doesn't make us back up and get defensive. Commandments, oh, David said, oh, how I love thy law. is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I love to do thy will, O God. See, so we obey God, and it honors God. And then, interesting, singing is a thing that should honor God. Sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Oh, let us practice. When you come here, just, you know, stand outside if you want to and clear your throat and do a couple of do, re, mi, fa, sol, la. Get ready. Get in here and use your voice. Lift it up. Make a, if you can't carry a tune, then that's okay. You stick with us. Nobody will even notice because everybody will be loud enough and you'll just be part of the volume. You'll be making a joyful noise unto the Lord. But God is honored when we sing the honor of his name. Well, there's a whole lot of things, but let's get back to our subject for today. Honor. The behavior of royalty. That's the first behavior of royalty. The second one is giving to the needy. This is what royalty does. This is what kings do. This is what wise rulers do. He that oppresses the poor reproaches God, the maker of that person. But he that honoreth him. Look at who that's talking about. This him here is referring to the poor. Or it could be God. Who that honoreth God hath mercy on the poor. So this is something we do. We give. Now, this we are clear. Make sure I have to say this because I would be remiss if I didn't. We're to give to the poor, but not the slothful. Hello. There's a difference. And we have been trying, a lot of us have got on guilt trips because we aren't willing to give to the slothful. The slothful are not supposed to be given to. The poor are, but not the slothful. We don't give to the slothful because we're not even supposed to feed the slothful. Did you know that? You're supposed to go hungry to get him out of his slothful condition. If you don't work, you don't eat. And this is not unkind. This is kind. But when it comes to the poor, those who, my wife is such a blessing to the whole world. Last night we sat down, rarely, I don't know, we watched news, but last night we watched the Builder's Care program. I don't know if you watched that or not, but it's a tearjerker. And the family and she does this every month. She supplies and installs and designs the furnishings for somebody in the city of Jacksonville every month. Last month I went to the one where two of the children were paraplegics, had no legs. And how many children was that? Nine children. And all of them adopted. And to see those kids walk into a home that was a health hazard before. And in 1 week's time, extensions built on and walls knocked out. Oh, it's amazing. Last night, the program of Christian brother and sister who lost their legs. And because this is what we do. Paul and Candy. And I would tell other stories if I knew them. And you need to tell me some of your stories. But people in their neighborhood, down and out, they're reaching out, touching the poor. You see, this is what royalty does. This is what kings do. This is what Christians, Christ-like people do. We give to the needy. Well, this may shock you, this next one, but we not only give to the needy, but because people are needy, but we also give to honor people that are not needy. And this is a kind of a really wonderful, interesting passage. And in fact, it's so significant that Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, this passage should be told. This story should be told. So there came unto Jesus a woman having an alabaster box, which was full of very precious ointment. An alabaster box is made out of alabaster, but is usually sealed so that nothing can leak out. It doesn't have a lid on it like our modern perfume bottles do. But inside this alabaster box was very expensive ointment. And Jesus was sitting there, and she came to him with this expensive ointment, and she broke it open, and she poured it on his head as he was sitting at the table eating. And watch this. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. Can you imagine that? Saying, to what purpose is this waste? Some people think that you only give because of a person's need, not kings. My wife does not need flowers on Valentine's Day. Actually, that's not quite true. Because if she didn't get them, you know who'd be in big trouble. We don't give according to need. We do things to honor people. Otherwise, men buy tires for their wife's car for her birthday. Now, careful with the amens, because it means so let it be. Don't you dare buy your wife tires for her birthday. And don't buy the kids, I'm meddling now, aren't I? Underwear and socks for Christmas. I mean, you got to have underwear and socks, Dad. Come on. Well, if they're needy, then you better buy them underwear and socks. But there is a time to give to others where the purpose is nothing to do with need. And the disciples saw this. Look at that. They were indignant about this. What is the purpose of this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor, given to the needy. Isn't this interesting? So Jesus was trying to figure where they were coming about. In fact, when he understood what they were saying, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? Why are you accusing her? Why are you upsetting her? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. You'll have the poor always. You can always give the poor, but don't have me with you all the time. Wrought a good thing on me. Because there's a time when we royalty give to people just to honor them. I've been the recipient of a number of gifts. We're just, wasn't a birthday, wasn't a Christmas, was just honor. See, this has come with a behavior of royalty. And now here's something we really give a lot of. Kings give pardons. Royalty gives forgiveness. Oh, are we good at this? And oh, if we're not good at this, big trouble. This is so important. That whenever you pray, before you start, there's something else you need to do. You need to forgive. Now, there's a reason for this. There's a big reason for this. There's a superlative reason for this. Forgive if you have aught against any. Now, here's the reason why. That your Father also in heaven may forgive you yours. Watch now. If you forgive not, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. There are some scriptures in the Bible that come to me like a feathered pillow and I rest on them. There are some scriptures that come to me like a glass of water and refresh me. There are some scriptures that come to me like a whack across the side of my head. And this is one of them. And the whack is a good thing. Because without the whack, I might live a life unforgiven. See, kings, pardon. The ability to forgive has been given to us. How do we get the ability to forgive? 18th Matthew, everybody knows it, right? We got the ability because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's the reason. You've been forgiven, therefore forgive. And if you won't, then God rescinds the forgiveness he gives you. That's what that says. So this thing is really important. But there's more to it than our accountability to God, which in no way do I want to minimize the importance of forgiveness as a good reason, rather, being to stay right with God. But there are other reasons to forgive. And what I want you to learn this morning is that in forgiving, you're going to learn to rewrite the history of yourself and others. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. This is really critical, critical, critical. Now, the discretion of a man defers his anger. Now, people have asked me, is there ever a place for anger? Is anger ever justified? So let me talk about that for a moment, all right? There is a very narrow window called anger that is legitimate. It's been called by some righteous indignation. Well, what is that? Because most people will use this small permitted anger window to justify illegitimate anger. Let's go to scripture here. Mark 3. Yeah. There we go. Watch this. When Jesus looked around about him on them with anger. Now here he is with a bunch of people and some sick people, and he looks around with anger. And he's grieved, look at the next phrase, he's grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And so, what does he do? He says to the man with a withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So let me give you some clarification on the three aspects of righteous anger. Are you ready? You have to jot these somewhere on the back page because I left your back page empty. If you want, this would be a good spot for it. Number one, righteous anger must be properly motivated. It must be properly motivated. Not by selfish interests or a violation or I've lost my rights, but it must be motivated for holy reasons. It must be motivated because of love. Here is Jesus, who never did anything except out of the condition of love. He's the personification of love. So number one, it has to be righteously motivated. Number two, it has to be righteously focused, directed. Not against, now watch this now, not against the doer, but the deed. This is not anger. He was angry about the hardness of their hearts. The situation, he wasn't angry at them. Righteous anger is not focused on persons, it's focused on wrongs or deeds. Now watch this, because the third criteria for righteous anger is that it must be properly implemented. I'll tell you what that means. Implemented means it must result in a constructive action, not a destructive action. Now watch this, because here's Jesus. He looks around about him with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. And so what does he do about it? He does a miracle. He heals somebody. Righteous anger is not righteous if it leads us to implement some destruction of a person. It should rather be remedial, redemptive, resolving. Now, you just got a whole sermon there. I don't know what you're giving in your tithe and offerings today, but you're getting your money's worth. This is really important. Because remember, it's how we treat people. This is what royalty does. Now, by the way, you all okay with me out there? Or everybody okay? It's like two guys in competition for business. Cross the street from one another. I don't know whether the furniture business or carpet business or what it was. One guy would put on sale, so the other guy put on sale. And they were having these price wars. The competition was so bitter between these two that winning against the other guy was more important than profits. And they were both going out of business in this competition. Bitter, bitter, bitter. One night, and I'm just telling you a story, by the way. One night, one of the businessmen is sound asleep, and an angel woke him up, appeared unto him. The angel said, "I've come to give you a wish. You can wish for anything you want in the whole world. I'm going to make it come true for you. And I'm going to come back in 3 days and find out what your wish is. There's only one condition of the wish. Whatever I give you, I'm going to give twice as much to your competitor." The angel disappeared. And the angel, the guy, next day, pacing the floor of a storeroom. Well, I mean, this is terrible. Whatever I ask for, he's going to get twice as much. It drove him close to bonkers. Because the competition, the bitterness, the anger was so great between these two guys. Third night arrived, and sure enough, the angel, true to his word, this is the middle of the night. He said, "I've come to give you your wish. Hope you figured out what it is before I ask you what it is and before I fulfill your wish. I'll have to remind you that whatever I give you, I'm going to give twice as much to your competitor. Have you decided what you want?" And the businessman said, "Yes, sir. I wish I were half dead." You know, a lot of us live treating others that way because, let me tell you what, envy, what is envy? It's one of the lists of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. We know fornication's there and murder's there and witchcraft is there, but right in the middle of it is envy. What is that? It is jealousy at the success of another person. Somehow, in God's design for us to rule and reign in life by one Christ Jesus, he intends to lift us up above all that. See, it's a glory of a man to pass over a transgression. It's like it when somebody does something contrary to us or against us, it's like we want to get our pound of flesh out of it. We want to get back. We want to retaliate. We want some repercussion. Not we kings. Not we kings. We don't live that way. We are above that. Oh, people, are you here with me? Are you with me now? We, you see, we're living different than the world. Well, how does this affect the rewriting? Now, this is kind of a good one. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Guy who meddles with it is a fool. All right, let's see if we can get this. And I'm going to quit at the end of this one. We're not going to get to the whatever number's next. How many have I got today? Eight. All we're going to do is get to four, so probably going to quit here. Now, here's the problem. In your past, you probably have sinned, or let this X represent someone who has sinned against you. Let this X in your past, and there could be, look at, there could be a 100 X's, it could be 200 X's, there could be 1,000 X's in your past of things that have been done against you. Now here's the problem. The stuff in the past visits the present. It impacts today. Everything we've done wrong, everything we have done wrong in the past affects today. This is the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Now the danger is that all this X's will visit your future. Now, let me show you what forgiveness does. Are you ready? Forgiveness. You ready? Watch. Forgiveness eliminates this. It's forgiven. And because it is now out of existence, it has no way of contaminating the present. Oh, goodness. This is a time to jump in the aisles. This is a time to leap for joy. Now, let me be really clear. Notice the phrase I've used here. Forgiving rewrites the history. In other words, it was this, but it isn't this anymore. You have changed your history through this function of royalty. This is what God does. This is why I love this phrase I got a couple weeks ago. Redemption is retroactive. It goes back to your beginnings and every day of your life as child and washes it out of existence. It changes your history. And because your history is rewritten, your present is assured. Hallelujah. That's why there's no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. I tell you, dear beloved, we started this whole thing in Romans chapter 5, that through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we rule in life by one Christ Jesus. Because not only has all this past been eliminated here, Its effect on, this is what the Bible, this is the doctrine of remission. Remission is when you have a disease, but now it isn't working against you anymore. Somehow it's remitted. It's out of existence. And all our sins that once we sinned that had so many ramifications have been washed away in His blood. Listen to me now. Listen to the word. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto our God and His Father. To Him be glory now and evermore. Okay, so preacher, God's forgiven me, but you know what? Preacher, I haven't. If God has forgiven you and you haven't, let it be clearly understood that you are resisting grace of God. And if I were you, I'd stop. And I'd side with God. If God says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And if God says I'm cleansed, I'm cleansed. And if you haven't experienced it before this morning, you ought to walk out of this church today walking on the high places. Because this God deals. Kings deal with forgiveness. Well, how many times does this have to occur? Isn't that the question Simon Peter asked? When my brother trespasses me in a given day, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said, no. 70 times 7. And then the next phrase. Next phrase. Ready? There was a certain king. And then Matthew 18 continues the story of the king. Royal behavior. We honor. We surely do. It's the mainstay. We give to the poor, the needy. And we give just out of honor. And we forgive. By being a forgiver. Oh, listen, time yourself. Take a sheet of paper. When you get mad, write down how long it takes you to forgive that person for what they did. And work at getting it down under 30 seconds. And there are certain circumstances when it would be better if you got it down lower than that, especially if you stand right in front of you. Because in 30 seconds, you can say a lot of things and do a lot of things that damage big time. Hello. Work at making it almost instant. Why? Because this is how royalty does it. We reign in life. And all the offenses of other people cannot reduce us to their level. We be kings. We be kings and princess and princes. See, to God we're a princess, to life we're a king. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.